time. People come to me and they, oh, I want to learn the Bible. I want to know the Bible. But they're not willing to do a little bit every day over a lifetime. Yeah. And that's the only way you learn the Bible. You spend a little bit of time in God's Word every day. And as time goes on, you learn, you grow, you learn, you grow. I want to be a prayer warrior. Pray a little bit at a time without ceasing every day, several times a day. Don't try to, you know, people reading a book about some great saint that spent 3 hours every morning in prayer. And so then they feel like a failure because they only spend, 15 minutes or 5 minutes or even. You know, listen, when we have a conversation, we talk until we're done talking and that's it. Doesn't matter whether it's a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. That's what prayer is. You're talking to the Lord just like you would anybody else. And you say what you have to say. As God, Jesus said, you're not going to be heard for your much words. Right. Saying a lot doesn't help anything. It's you pray about what you need to pray about. And you pray on a dime, as I say, boom, I'm going to pray right now. Sometimes it'll be one or two sentences. But you'll do that throughout your day. And that's a real prayer warrior. Someone who prays without ceasing can pray in an instant. That's what that means. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Jesus described the reward for those who are faithful over a few things in Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over what?
A few things.
I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Faithfulness, that's the big one. Every once in a while, over 30 years of ministry, every once in a while I have somebody come up and they say, I think God's calling me into the ministry. And I'll say, the first thing is that I believe if you're called into the ministry as being a preacher or teacher, the first thing is you have to have an insatiable desire to know God's Word.
Amen.
First and foremost. Secondly, you have to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. You can't be a minister to others if you're in need of that kind of ministry. And then the big one after that is being faithful.
Amen.
And I don't ever tell a man that he's not called into the ministry. Now, if a woman comes and says, God's called me to be a pastor, I say, well, you're not. There's a lot of ministries for women, but it's not being a pastor. God has not called you to be a husband either, ladies.
Amen.
Men, God has not called you to give birth to children.
Amen.
You know, we've all been brainwashed into this, ooh, don't ever say there's a difference between men and women. I'm here to tell you they're different.
Amen.
And it's not just on the level of chromosomes. There's a lot of difference. And I think I heard a few men really give a nice, healthy amen when I said men can't give birth to babies. And if you've ever seen that, I think you say amen. And I have no desire to do that. Well, that's the way it is with being a pastor. But men, if you are called to be a pastor, you're going to have an insatiable desire for God's Word. You're going to have a healthy relationship, steady. Faithful is the key. Faithful. And a guy isn't in the Word faithfully. A guy doesn't attend church faithfully. A guy doesn't faithfully preach the gospel is a guy not called to be in the ministry. So verse 11 goes on and says, if therefore ye have not been faithful, see that? If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now that's my problem with Jesus. He preached on money. I don't think preachers should preach on money. Amen? I've heard that. Now, I don't know of anybody who's left locally, but we've had people who have watched and listened online, and they'll send me a last email. I thought you were different. Now you're preaching on money. And my response to them is, you must think I'm a coward. And I thought you'd know me better than that by now. I don't preach on money except when we're in the text and the text is preaching on money.
Amen.
And I'm not going to run from preaching on money. And a couple of times I've had people call me up and say, so what's going on there? You having money troubles? Money troubles? Oh, you talk about money. I don't have money troubles. Well, you mean, I didn't even know what they were talking about. And I realized that they had listened to me recently, probably, talking about money. And listen, we're not hurting for money. Don't send money to this ministry because you think we're hurting for money. You should never send money to a ministry because you think they're hurting for money. The reason you send money to a ministry is because you love the Lord.
Amen.
Now, if you could send your donation directly to heaven, that's one thing. But God's got it set up that since he's in heaven where, you know, it's like streets are gold, you know. Gold in heaven is pavement. So they don't need your money up there. Where does God need you to put your money? And I don't mean BBF. I mean to a local church somewhere else. Or if BBF is your local church, that's where you should put your money. Help to pay for the lights. Help to pay for the building. Help pay for whatever it needs. And we that back wall where money goes to get the gospel around the world. We support missions and that sort of thing. Sometimes we know someone in need. We'll help them out.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is saying. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Listen, if God is giving you money, if God has given you things that could help others, including skill and everything else, but right here, Jesus is talking directly about money. And you're not using it the way God intended, then you're not being faithful. So Jesus preached on money? Yes, he did. Was he hurting for money?
No.
Let me let you in on a secret. Not really a secret, but just something you may not have thought about. Anytime Jesus needed money, he could pull it out of a fish's mouth.
Yeah. First cast.
Yes. So Jesus wasn't hurting for money. So why was he preaching on money? That's how people think. They think a preacher preaches on money, it must be because he's hard up for money. He needs money. No, we don't. We're not hard up for money. We're preaching it for your good.
Amen.
And I closed last week with this, and I'm just going to say this and move on. You are going to stand face to face, looking eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. You're not going to stand there and use me as an excuse for you being a tightwad. If God's given you money, you should be a good steward with that money. That means you should support the Lord's work, and if not, shame on you. He shed his blood to save you from hell, and you think he's not worth that. That's what I love you enough to tell you. And there, let me tell you, 30 years of ministry, I'm here to tell you, there are going to be a lot of Christians standing up in front of Jesus on the judgment seat of Christ, ashamed of themselves. They play a big game in front of everybody. I've told you about the preacher. He'd sit up, and he used to have the chairs, you know, and they'd have the offering. This is one reason we don't do offering. Around here, we don't preach on money any more often than the text says, and that's why some people have to come out and ask us how to give. Because we don't harp on it. We have a box up here, and if you want to give, you drop it in there. But in some churches, most churches, I think, they have an offering. So everybody can drop change in it, and they'll go, and everybody look at them. I know people do it. And there's one preacher in particular, when the offering would go around, he had designed it. He told the ushers, you go through it, and you come to me last. And the usher would walk up to him, and he would take his big envelope and drop it in there. It was empty. I just happened to know the treasurer. And they said, I just don't think that's right. He dropped an empty envelope and he never gave. His attitude was he wasn't really being paid real good as a preacher anyway.
Wow.
I don't get paid at all. I mean, there isn't anything wrong with paying your pastor and helping him to be able to pay his bills and everything. But this guy just thought he was worth more, so therefore he would act like he was giving. That's what's going on, folks.
Wow.
All I can say is that guy doesn't really take the judgment seat of Christ seriously. He's going to stand up there and be exposed for being a fraud. I really believe that. The reason we refer to the tithe isn't because it's a law, but because before Moses was ever born, believers gave of the tithe of their income. Tithe of what they substance they brought in. If they had 10 new sheep born that year, they gave one. You know, that's just the way it worked. It wasn't always cash, money system and everything. But it's as you are being blessed. That's why I pointed to the local church. Because you shouldn't give directly to me. You give to the local church. You don't give directly to any pastor. You put it in the box or offering, whatever the case may be, in that local church. That's the way God set it up. And if every Christian were obedient, we would have way more missions, way more things going on for the Lord that we can't afford to do because there's a lot of Christians playing games with God. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And there's a lot of Christians who aren't being blessed today because God can't even trust you with what you already have. Why would He give you more? And I've often wondered that about me at times in my life. I'm thinking, well, God must know I can't handle being a millionaire. Maybe.
It's not poverty that proves your character, it's riches.
Yeah. That's why, you know, countries in America, some of the better spiritual times during our country has been during times of poverty. And the best of times are the worst of times when it comes to spirituality for that very reason. So we're not hard up for money. We're simply teaching on stewardship. Just want to make that clear. And verse 12 says, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, I really like that, if you think about it. Do you look at your money as mine? Like some spoiled little kid. Mine! Or God's money placed in your hands? When you start looking at the money, things, whatever that you possess as God's money and things given into your hands, it might be a little easier to do what you're asked to do then and support His work and do those things. But see, most people, including Christians, do not think that way. Mine! And that's why I use the word tightwad. It can't let go. It's like the Fonz on Happy Days trying to say sorry. It just can't get that money out of their hand. I had a kid in one of my classes that gave offering during church. And then he came up to me afterward and he said, do you think there's any way I could get some of it back? I said, well, now, why are you wanting some of it back? I don't know. I felt like I should give that much, but now I kind of regret it because there's this or that I could buy and whatever. I said, you know, I think you wanted to give and you should just let it go and then ask the Lord if that's something He wanted you to have that you're now thinking about. Ask Him and see if He gives it to you. And if not, it must be something He doesn't want you to have. And sure enough, within a week or two, He had it. And so he learned a good lesson. As King David said when dedicating the temple contents to be used by Solomon over in 1 Chronicles 29:14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. You know, David wasn't always right with God. He was then. David was saying, you know, everything we have comes from you. And now you're giving us an opportunity to give back what is already yours to begin with. Christmas or my dad's birthday or my mom's birthday, they'd give us, you know, $10. Back in the 70s, they used to buy something. Give us $10. And then we'd get to go buy them a present with their own money. But it was a wonderful thing. That's why I think when the Bible talks about us receiving the kingdom as a child, that's the kind of thing God's talking about. A child gives his parent, hands him some money, and he goes and buys something for the parent with it, and a child gets excited about it. Except that one time when I really wanted the Cincinnati Bengals belt buckle. And my mom had to tell me to put it back and buy your dad something with that money. I was a carnal little kid. So verse 13, go ahead and read that with me again. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. There are two reasons people quit church over money. One is money is the god of that church and they get sick of it.
Yeah.
I've been in those churches. I mean, didn't teach the Bible hardly at all, but always talking about money. I was in one church where they pressured everybody for a month to give up one paycheck.
Yeah.
One full paycheck. And they were going to have a special service. And so this service came and they announced that they're going to have everybody get up and they all marched around the church. You talk about, I mean, I was like, don't you people ever read the Bible?
Yeah.
Pharisees were condemned for showing off their giving, and here these people are marching around showing off, I'm giving a paycheck, I'm giving it. I was the only one left sitting in the pews. I'm sitting there, I'm about 20 years old when this happened. I'm sitting there all by myself in a pew with about 150 people marching. Sound like the Twilight Zone to you? That's how I felt. You've entered the Twilight Zone. And so I just sat there looking up in the front, and people were looking at me as they were wondering, like, what's wrong with him? Why isn't he up here putting on a Pharisaical show with the rest of us? And then the pastor pulls out, he says, now you can drop your... And everybody one at a time dropped their check in the plate. It worked. I got a lot of money. I'm sure God didn't have anything to do with it, though. And you can just say, well, I wasn't there much longer after that. But that's, I'm telling you, you'll see stuff if you go to very many other churches and things. It's sad. It really is sad. But when money is the god of that church, then you pretty much got to go. Amen? Or the second reason people leave church over money is because money is god of that person leaving the church. It's a good church. That church just teaches the Bible and it says, you know, well, you're supposed to be a good steward and you should give as the Lord has prospered you. And if all of us did that, most of us would give 20 or 30 or 40% of our income. But God isn't even asking that. He's given you a standard in the Bible that Christians have held since the time before Moses. Go back to Abraham and Melchizedek. Go back to Jacob and others. And they tithe as 10% as a, you know, you get $10. Is God worth a dollar of that? I think so. It's a real good standard. And then I always tell everybody, you should do the same thing in your own savings account. Put that same amount in the savings account. It's too bad, isn't it? If tithing were good enough, is good enough for God, it should be good enough for you and the government.
Yeah.
It would really change things if the government could only tax a tithe. 'Cause most people who make money are getting about half of it once you get to federal, state, local, sales, and other taxes. And all, I mean, every time you get your driver's license, hunting license, whatever it is, any kind of license, that's a tax. Marriage license. They get you coming and going. Imagine if the government just had a 10% flat tax and lived in their own means. But that's the way it ought to be. Such a person who leaves because money has become their god is either unsaved or backslidden. Only that person and God knows. I'm not, like I said, I have my ideas. There's a few people who left here for different reasons, and I don't know for sure what's going on in their heart. And we've had some just move away, obviously, and die and that kind of thing. But then there's been a few that stopped coming. And I don't know why, but I don't think any of it had anything to do with money on our side. And we don't pressure or try to, you know, make guilt you into it. We just teach what the Bible says. But like I said, there have been a few onliners just because I bring it up right out of the text and they're gone. One last thing before we close. The scripture was scripture. Our Apostle Paul explains the right attitude clearly in 1 Timothy 6. So let's close up by looking at what Paul has to say, scripture with scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. I'll read as you're turning there, once I get there. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Next verse is why you don't see a U-Haul following a hearse. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Amen. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what?"
Content.
It says twice he's told us to be content. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Read verse 10 with me. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's destroyed churches when money becomes their God. It's destroyed believers when money becomes their God, and it either pulls them out away from God chasing money, or they're just too stingy and greedy, and they don't want to give to the ministry, so they stop coming so they don't have to worry about it. Either way, it's the love of money. Not money. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. And then jump down to verses 17 through 19. "Charge them that are rich in this world," and by the way, that includes most of us. Most middle-class Americans are among the wealthiest in human history. If you judge it by human history, "that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Read verse 19. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And we'll close with this question. Do you have money, or does money have you? A lot of people, I think too, I'll throw this in there for free of charge. A lot of people also live in fear. They're afraid that they're going to need that. So a lot of times it's not just money, but things they'll hoard away, pack rats, that kind of thing. And you shouldn't live in fear. Don't let fear hinder your ability to obey God. And that's just not just money. Don't let fear keep you from preaching the gospel. Don't let fear keep you from taking a stand for morality, for righteousness, for God, for the gospel. Live by faith, and faith casts out fear. Amen.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. Say